Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 5? If you would please stand, I'm going to read the whole chapter and then preach from 6 through 18. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram had always loved David. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build a house for my name.' Now therefore command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has the skill to cut timber like the Sidonians." So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people." And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, "I have considered the message which you have sent me, and I will do all your desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servant shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I will float them in rafts by the sea to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household." And Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 coors of wheat as food for his household, and 20 coors of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 men a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoram was in charge of the labor force. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, beside 3,300 from the chief of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and huge hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gibeonites quarried them, and they prepared lumber and stones to build the temple. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Last week, we focused our attention on the first five verses of chapter 5. In verse 1, Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent a delegation of men to Solomon after learning that Solomon was now the king of Israel in place of his deceased father, David. David and Hiram had become friends, and Hiram provided men and materials for the construction of David's palace. Wanting to maintain good relations between the two countries, Hiram sent servants who likely came bearing gifts and greetings from their king. Solomon replies to Hiram, saying, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord God." Solomon assumes that Hiram already knows that David had a desire to build a house for the Lord, but that he had been denied by the Lord the building of that house. And so now Solomon, who is the right man, He is the son that God had promised David, who would build a house for God's name. Solomon is the right man. And since this is now a time of peace, it is the right time for the temple, for the house of God, as it is repeatedly called, to be constructed in Jerusalem. But in order for that temple to be constructed, and it's going to be a great construction project, there has to be a lot of men, and there has to be a lot of material. There will need to be those who are skilled laborers and those who are unskilled. They will need timber, and they will need stones for the construction of the temple. For the timber, Solomon turns to Hiram and enters into an agreement with him. This agreement would benefit both parties. It would benefit both kings. It would benefit their people. Solomon proposes that Hiram's men cut down cedars for me from Lebanon. Hiram's servants and Solomon's servants, Solomon proposes, would work together. And Solomon would pay Hiram's servants the wage that the king of Tyre set for them. Solomon wanted the help of the Sidonians. And he wanted the help of the Sidonians. And did you catch this? Because I think this is a demonstration of the wisdom of Solomon. He wanted help from the Sidonians because he knew that they were excellent and experienced tree cutters. And he also knew that that was something that his own people were not skilled in and were not experienced in. And so since the Sidonians were, Solomon says, hey, let me propose that your men do that kind of work, that your men cut down those trees, those cedars and those cypress, and that you send that timber to me. And Hiram is agreeable to that. And not only is he agreeable to that, he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, when those trees are cut down, I will ship them to you. And he does so in a very ingenious way. He's going to have them tied together to make a raft. And then those rafts of timber would be taken by sea to Israel. And Solomon's men then would take the timber, take the ropes that were holding the logs together, and take those logs to Jerusalem for the construction of the temple. Now, that too is a generous offer from Hiram, because the Sidonians were not only outstanding tree cutters, they were also outstanding sailors. And so here we see the wisdom of Solomon in knowing the limitations of his own people and in knowing what other people could do better. That is an exhibit, is it not, of Solomon's wisdom, knowing what his people were capable of and what they were not capable of. We see the same kind of wisdom oftentimes on display in relationship to athletic teams. Teams that need to play together to accomplish a goal. And a wise coach, as I've always been told, will develop a system that will fit the skill and the ability of his players. That he will not make the players fit his system if they're not able to execute his system. One of the things that used to drive me crazy about one of the best coaches at the University of Iowa at the end of his tenure there is that he had a system of pressing the other team full court. And they were going to create points off of turnovers. And for a while, he had the athletes to be able to do that. But toward the end of his time there, he wasn't recruiting those kind of guys. And he didn't have the kind of guys that could press successfully and create turnovers. And you know what happened? They got burned. And they lost. Why? Because their skill didn't match what he wanted them to do. So Solomon is great at evaluating what his people are capable of and what they are not capable of. And so he knows that Hiram's people are much better at cutting wood and are much better sailors than his people. Now when Hiram agrees to provide the timber for Solomon, when he has heard Solomon's proposal, notice the way that he responded to that. This is glorious. And do remember that Hiram was a friend of David. It says in our text that Hiram loved David. Now, who else do we read of in Scripture that loved David? We read that Jonathan loved David. Well, here we have and this needs to be noted, here we have a pagan king who loved David. And when he heard Solomon's proposal, that he rejoiced greatly. And he says, "Bravo! Sounds good to me. Let's go for it." Now he says, "Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people." Now when you read those words, and that is an excellent testimony. That is a testimony that you would expect to hear from a converted man, a godly man. But we wonder, is it? Was Hiram converted? Had Hiram become a lover of Yahweh and a worshiper of Israel's God? Well, it sounds like it, but we really don't know. Because Hiram is not the only king, the only pagan king, who speaks wonderful, astounding, and astonishing words about God. You remember, do you not, the Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar? He thought he was a real hotshot, and God designed to humble him. And to humble him, Nebuchadnezzar became like an animal. We read about the dew falling on him as he was out grazing in a field, eating grass like an animal. And then on one occasion, Nebuchadnezzar's mind returned to him. And here's what he says. And these are glorious words. "I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." That sounds like something David would say, but here it's a pagan king. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." Those are some of the most glorious words, I think, spoken about God in all of Scripture, and they are spoken by a pagan king. Was Nebuchadnezzar converted? Had he become a worshiper of Yahweh? Well, we don't know. But at least on that occasion, at that time, as on this occasion, at this time, Hiram appears to be a worshiper of God. But what I think you see in relationship to these two men, these two pagan kings who at least on these two occasions worship Jehovah, worship Yahweh, worship Israel's God, is what we will see in a greater way later on as pagan kings, pagan people are converted and come to worship the Lord God. Solomon in Psalm 72 says this: "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents." Sounds like the Magi, does it not? "The king of Sheba and Sheba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings will fall down before you, and all nations will serve him." The worship of Hiram, later on the worship of Nebuchadnezzar, two prominent pagan kings, is but a mere glimpse of what will happen in the glorious future when the gospel converts large masses of people, and not only kings and rulers, but their subjects come to worship the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, in relationship, and I'll move quickly because I know you're tired, in relationship to this great building project, these two kings enter into an agreement. Hiram sent to Solomon saying, "I've considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all that you desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servant shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will float them in rafts by the sea to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household." And then we see these two men being faithful to the agreement that they entered into. "Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 coors of wheat." Someone commentator guessed that it was the equivalent of 120,000 bushels of wheat. That's a staggering amount. "And 20 coors of pressed oil, thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year." So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. And that treaty that they entered into, that agreement, is a demonstration, according to verse 12, of Solomon's wisdom. He negotiated a workable contract with a pagan king so that the work of the temple might get done. And then we find that Solomon needs a labor force, and so he gets 30,000 of his own men, and he's going to send them in shifts to Lebanon. It's 30 days on and 60 days off. And while Solomon will be criticized by the people of Israel after his death as making their work hard and forcefully conscripting them for labor, that here this seems to be a rather reasonable deal, a pretty sweet deal. I would love 30 days on and 60 days off. I think firemen, if I remember correctly, oftentimes have 7 days on. Of course, it's 7 days, 24 hours a day that they're on, and then 7 days off. That doesn't sound like such a bad deal to me. Solomon understands, does he not, that these people that he brings into his labor force, his own people, are going to work very hard for those 30 days, and they're going to need rest. And that again shows the wisdom of Solomon, does it not? That he understands that human beings get worn out and they need rest and relaxation. And so he's going to give that to them. You never understand what used to be done in the past in relationship to interns in the medical field. How they would work, some of them, for 72 hours straight. Now let me ask you a question. If you went to the hospital and you were assigned someone who was interning, doing a residency, and he had been on the job at the hospital, and this was his 72nd hour, how would you feel about that and his ability to reasonably listen to you and prescribe the right treatment to you? Well, you probably wouldn't have a lot of confidence in that. Things have gotten better, I am glad to say, I understand, for my son's sake, so that when he begins his residency, we don't expect that same sort of thing. But it's wise to know the limits of human beings. And it's wise to know that others need rest. Well, Solomon not only has his own labor force of 30,000 men, he has somebody to oversee that labor force. Every labor force needs a foreman to oversee the work. And then Solomon makes use to quarry stone of those people who had been defeated by his father David, and now were the slaves of Israel. Now, as we think about Solomon, as we had pointed out in relationship to David, there is much in David's life that points to, as Vaughn referred to Jesus Christ as, the greater Son of David, that is, the Lord Christ. Well, in Luke's gospel, the gospel that we are going through, Jesus, in speaking of himself, says a greater than Solomon was here. So when we think about Jesus Christ, or think about Solomon and the building of his temple, we need to turn our thoughts to the one who is greater than Solomon and the construction of his temple. Did you know that Jesus Christ is building a temple? Did you know that Jesus Christ is building that temple out of very unusual material? And do you know the foundation upon which that temple is being built? Well, that temple that Jesus Christ is building is his church. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, "You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The church is the greater Solomon's construction project. Jesus himself said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Matthew 6, verse 18. The church is the temple of God, a spiritual house in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. You are God's temple. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "And God's spiritual dwellers, or God's spirit dwells in you." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. That is true of us individually, and it is true of us corporately. We are the spiritual house of God, and we are those in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. He dwells in us individually, and he dwells in us corporately as the church. And the stones in this massive building come from all nations and from all people. The stones are referred to in 1 Peter as living stones. These are not stones hewn out of quarries. These are stones that make up God's temple, the church, and they are living stones. We, brothers and sisters in Christ, are those stones. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where he refers to God's people as living stones, he goes on to say, "A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, who is," he goes on to say, "the chief cornerstone," I wonder where that came from, "of this new temple." The Bible says that in him the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. As living stones, we are the construction material that God is using to build his spiritual temple. And according to the Apostle Paul, the church, the household of God, has been built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And according to Scripture, all the living stones in God's temple are important. Each has an important place to play in the church that Christ is constructing. According to Paul, also in Corinthians, each one of us in the body of Christ has been given a gift by the Spirit. And that gift is to be used where? In the church, that we might benefit each one from the other in relationship to the construction of our own lives and in the edification and in the well-being of the church. Christ is building his church, and you are the living stones of that church, and you all have an important role to play in that church. And we as a church must never forget that the foundation that the church is to be built upon, and this is something we take very seriously, is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. No matter how magnificent the old temple was, in Solomon's day, that temple was later to be torn down. And then it was rebuilt, not as great, not as glorious as the former temple, as you might remember from reading Nehemiah and Ezra. The people wept, as some of the old timers, when they saw the new temple. Oh man, that pales to the old place. But then when Herod came along as king, he took upon himself to beautify, to expand the temple. And that construction took 40 years. And it was a glorious place, a beautiful place. It is said that as the temple sat on the mount in Jerusalem, that it could be seen from long distances away because the stones of the temple gleamed in the sunshine. A beautiful construction, a glorious building. Also, torn down and demolished. But did you hear the promise of Christ? The temple, his church, that he is constructing, will prevail. And it will never be torn down. It will never be overcome, even by all the enemies that rise up against it. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and he is the head of his body, the church. Now, I hope that you understand the importance and the relevance of the church. And the next time we sing, "I love thy kingdom, Lord," that you will be able to sing with greater understanding and greater praise these words, penned by Timothy Dwight, who I believe was the son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards. "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears will fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy I praise her heavenly ways, her sweetest communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Jesus, thou friend divine, our Savior and our King, thy hand from every snare and foe shall great deliverance bring. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield and the brighter glories of heaven. Do you realize how magnificent is the church of Jesus Christ? And do you love his church? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you gave Solomon to construct the temple in Jerusalem, the house of God, that place which was to be a house of prayer for all nations, that place where sacrifices would be offered to atone for sin, that place where the priesthood exercised their ministry in mediating between you and God, or between you and them. Father, we thank you for the new temple, the temple made without hands, the temple made of living stones, the temple built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Father, how glorious is that temple, and how glad we are to know that we are those living stones in that great construction project. And how glad we are to know that those Solomon's temple had an end date. The church that Jesus Christ is building will prevail and will one day be seen as that great and glorious building of the Lord our God. May we prize the church. May we love the church. And may we be joyful members of that church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.